Good morning, Boker Tov. Welcome back to Parsha Perspectives for today. We have the privilege of learning Parshas Mishpatim together, page 416 in the Art Scroll Stone Chumash. As always, we begin with our attitude of gratitude. We always begin by thanking the generous sponsors who make the shiur possible. Thank you to our series sponsors, Becky and Avi Katz and family, in loving memory of David Grossman, Becky's father, Lila Nishmas, David Ben Menachem Manish. This morning's shiur is sponsored by Jessica Mirsky in memory of her brother, Eric Levinson, Eliezer Zev Ben Moshe Yeshaya on his 10th year at site. And by Tinek listeners, Hadassah and Stephen Teicher, Nishmas Avram Nassan Ben Sender, Chaim HaKohen, his Yahrzeit is today. And thanking BRS for enhancing the Shabbos table with inspiring Divrei Torah. Also sponsored today anonymously in the merit of Avner Ben Avram HaKohen, Shendel Bas David, Mishulam Ben David, David Mishulam, Nissim Ben Shimon Rufo, Chaim Ben David, and Asher Rachel Ben Bas Yosef HaLevi. May the Neshamas have an Aliyah. Thank you to all of our generous sponsors. Speaking of sponsorship, that's right, we're still in the middle of our BRS annual global campaign. We're asking, we're looking, we need your help. We need your help. As of this moment, live at 9:31 a.m. on Tuesday morning, we are at 55% of our goal, and we need to get to 100% of our goal. Like all goals, the goal is to get to 100% of the goal. You have on your seats BRS Global. If you're a BRS member, not talking to you, you're doing your part. If you've already given, not talking to you, you're doing your part. If you're here and you haven't given, then what else and where else in your life do you take without giving back? So please participate, contribute, be counted among those who are partnering, show appreciation for whatever value we add to your life. If you enjoy the parking, the security, the air conditioning, the lights, the magadjir, notice the order I put it, the coffee, the pastries, the slushy. If you enjoy it, then please show that you appreciate it and help us out. And lastly, announcement before we dive into Parshas Mishpatim together. Very excited to invite everyone tonight to a virtual Siyum. We've been learning Siddur snippets for a long time. We began at Moda'ani, and we've completed the Amidah. 706 snippets so far, and counting. So tonight we're making a Siyum on Siddur snippets up to the Amidah. It's never done. It's not a Siyum because there's always much more to learn. But online, it's on Zoom. So wherever you are, if you're watching or listening, or even if you're here, join us tonight online at 8:30 p.m. Pour yourself a L'chaim, if it's appropriate. Have a virtual L'chaim with us as we celebrate Siddur snippets all the way through the Amidah. And we have a live question and answer conversation about davening and about tefillah. 8:30 tonight on Zoom. Please join us. We'd love to have you. Before we dive into Parshas Mishpatim, this Shabbos is not only a Parsha we're going to read, but the Shabbos as well is Parshas Shkolim. Parshas Shkolim. We are already beginning these special readings that we do before Purim, after Purim, leading up to Pesach. This is a time of the year that we have additional and special readings that we do, including the reading of Shkolim. So just an idea on Shkolim before we dive into the Parsha. And this idea comes from my dear friend, Rabbi Moshe Shaket, the head of school of Hadar High School for Girls right here on our campus, has come out with his second sefer, this one called Moadim with Meaning. Moadim with Meaning, Inspiring Messages for the Yom Tovim by Mosaica Press. It's wonderful. He's wonderful. I highly recommend it. And I'll just share a quick thought from it on Parshas Shkolim. He notes here, the Gemara quotes Reish Lakish stating that the reason Hashem commanded Bnei Yisrael to contribute half shekel, Parshas Shkolim, of course, we'll read it soon, Kisisa, but we advance it to this Shabbos, Parshas Shkolim, because this was when they would make the announcement for Machatzis HaShekel, the obligation of every Jew to donate a half shekel. The way we did a census, the way we were counted, was not automated, it wasn't online, it wasn't electronic, and it wasn't a census person walking around, knocking on the door, taking your information. Every Jew, almost every Jew, depending on certain demographics, contributed a half shekel, and through that contribution, they were counted. So the Gemara quotes Reish Lakish stating, the reason Hashem commanded Bnei Yisrael to contribute a half shekel is because he wanted to preemptively provide a merit for the Jewish people to protect them from Haman's efforts. Haman bribed Achashverosh with 10,000 shekelim to allow him to annihilate Klal Yisrael. The purpose of the mitzvah of Machatzis HaShekel was to negate any potential effectiveness of this 10,000 shekel bribe. It's Gemara Megillah Daf Yud Gimel. We give the half shekel, that offsets, that nullifies Haman's bribe of Achashverosh, 10,000 shekelim, to allow him to annihilate Klal Yisrael. Too cheap. Way too low a price to have to pay to kill the whole Jewish. If you want to kill the whole Jewish people, it should have to cost a lot of money. A lot of money. Not 10,000 shekel. In any case, Rabbi Shaket writes, Rav Yerucha Moshe wonders, what's the connection between Machatzis HaShekel and Haman's 10,000 shekel other than the similarity of currency? Is there a deeper meaning behind the statement of Reish Lakish? Rav Yerchan Oshin explains, based on the Alshech and the name of Rav Shlomo Alkibetz, that the mitzvah of Machatz HaShekel is meant to teach us the importance of unity. The Torah instructs each person to give only half a shekel in order to highlight that each Jew is considered a half and is only made complete when he joins together in harmony with his fellow Jew. All Jews are connected, but we can only be made whole when we are united, when we are unified. In other words, it would have been much more efficient if everybody gave a whole shekel, then no one would have to do any math. But by everybody giving a half shekel as a census, someone's got to do, you may not consider it major math, but someone would have to do some math. It would be much more efficient for everyone to donate a whole shekel. So why the half shekel? So the Alshech explains from Shlomo Alkibetz, because the half shekel would indicate that when I want to be counted, I have to recognize I am not a whole on my own. I'm only a half. I'm incomplete. I'm only a whole when I combine, when I connect, when I collaborate with others. The idea of achdus, a Yid, a Jew, can't go run and live on a deserted island by themselves. The Rambam writes, haporish, that a person who separates himself from the tzibur, ein lo chelek li'olam haba. So you'll say, I could see on an island by myself, and I say, the Jewish people, they're impossible, they're incorrigible, there's such anti-Semitism, they're bringing it, chas v'shalom, someone should say this, but one might say, much of it they bring upon themselves, I want nothing to do with them, I'm going to separate, I'm going to go live by myself, I'm going to keep all Tariq mitzvahs, I'll strictly observe all 613, I will be vigilant about observing Shabbos, I will keep completely kosher, glatt kosher, the highest level of kosher, I won't speak Lashon Hara because I'll be living all by myself on a deserted island, I will keep all the laws and all the rules, I just want nothing to do with the Jewish people. I'm going to do it on my own. Such a person might keep everything to a T, might be vigilant and virtuous and keep everything perfectly, and they have no portion in the world to come, writes the Rambam. Because to be a Yid, to be a Jew, is to see ourselves among the people, connected and united. We just read it last week. Vayichan Yisrael nevegar har, we were ki yishachad b'levachad. Back to Rabbi Shakib. Klal Yisrael's unity was the antidote to Haman's attempt to wipe us out. When Haman explained to Ahasuerus his rationale for getting rid of us, he said, "Hein am mifuzar u'mifurad bein ha'amim. We're scattered and spread throughout the Persian Empire." He claimed we deserved to be destroyed because we were not unified. The Manas HaLevi explains that is why Esther instructed Mordechai, "Lech kenos kol Yehudim, go and gather all the Jews." Esther wanted to ensure the Jewish people would not be divided; instead, we would be united. This is also why the mitzvah of Mishloach Manos was instituted. You know, before Pesach and before Chanukah and before Sukkot and before Rosh Hashanah, there's no mitzvah to deliver a basket of goodies to your neighbor or friend. It's specifically a mitzvah associated with Purim. Why, says the Manas HaLevi? Because Haman wanted to leverage and exploit that we were divided, that we were fighting. He wanted to exploit the machlokas among us. The answer and the antidote is unity. Go bring Mishloach Manos. Go befriend. Go reach out. Go connect to negate Haman's claim about our divisiveness. Based on this, Rav Oshin explains Reish Lakish's assertion that the mitzvah of Machatz HaShekel protected us from Haman's 10,000 shekel bribe. Haman claimed Bnei Israel were scattered. Hashem commanded us give Machatz HaShekel. Ensure we would remember our dependence on each other. We're only a half, and we're only made whole when we connect with another. In merit of this unity, we'd be saved from Haman's evil decree. Rav Yerucham Oshin is teaching us a powerful and crucial lesson, concludes Rabbi Shaket. The secret to both our survival and salvation is not predicated on how physically strong we are or how powerful our army is alone. There's only one thing we need to do to ensure Hashem will protect us. If we make sure that there's peace and harmony among Klal Yisrael, if we value our differences and appreciate our unique qualities, there's no reason to be concerned. Hashem wants to see His children get along, and when we do, we have nothing to fear. Let us make sure we accentuate what unites us and ignore what divides us. With this approach, Hashem will continue to ensure our eternal existence and bring the ultimate Yeshua, Moadim with meaning, Rabbi Moshe Shaket. Get your copy online or find him after shir in this very building. Ve'ela Mishpatim, page 416. Ve'ela Mishpatim asher tasim lefnehem. And these are the ordinances that you should place before them. Rashi famously says, why does our parsha, why does the pasuk begin with the letter Vav? Ve'ela. Every year I tell you, I don't remember much from school, but I do remember you're not supposed to begin a sentence with the letter, with the word end. That much I got. Ve'ela. So how could the Torah begin a sentence, ve'ela, and? You're not supposed to begin a sentence with the letter and. So Rashi tells us why. Because kol makom shenemar ela pasal asarishonim. Whenever you begin with ela, these, means these and not those, what came before. Ve'ela mosif ala rishonim. When you use the letter vav, when you begin with the word and, you're not negating what came before, you are building upon it. You are continuing. V'ela, not ela, not these, as opposed to and not those, but and these, in addition to those. Masha Rishonim Misinai Afeila Misinai. And the message is that just like we stood at Har Sinai and we had this incredibly spiritual experience, so too these detailed laws, these minutiae, this parsha, Mishpatim, is replete with detailed laws. And you might say, you know, that's not so inspiring. That's not so exciting. The laws of Eved Ivri and the laws of loans and civil law and criminal law and all these detailed laws, that's not so exciting. I liked Har Sinai. I like we had someone with a guitar, we had a kumzitz, and we had a fabrengen, and we had a tish, and it was a spiritual high, and it was amazing. It's true. But that's only one part of the Sinai experience. The other part of the Sinai experience is what happens when we come down from the mountain, literally and figuratively. What happens when you go into everyday mundane life and God commands and expects of us, be honest in business and don't gossip and be careful what you eat. Go careful what comes in your mouth and what comes out of your mouth and be generous with the resources that you've been blessed to have. All these laws, which often are inconvenient and uncomfortable, and they're not nearly as exciting as the fabring and the tish, as the guitar, as the spiritual high, as the geschmack to be a yid, ve'ela, that vav is reminding us that they're just as important. That insight I share every year, because that is this very stark transition that we go through from Yisro, all abrasions and all shmos, sort of the fun and games ends now to a certain degree, where we transition from this narrative, this storybook, the birth of a family and the birth of a people, into a law book. And law books are much less exciting to read. Sorry, lawyers. But law books are much less exciting to read than storybooks, than narrative, than lessons, than morals, than ethics. And yet they're as important, in some ways more important. They are the proof. They are the demonstration about what we believe and what we accept. So ve'ela mishpatim, these are the laws. And we begin with what the laws are. Rashi further tells us, asher tasim lifnehem, that you will place before them. And Rashi says, kishulchan ha'aruch u'muchan le'echol lifnei adam. Moshe, take these laws, and they're complicated, but I want you to set the table for the Jewish people. It's an expression in our own vernacular. It's an idiom that we use. Set the table for someone, a set table. A set table doesn't just mean we're ready to eat. A set table means it's organized. It can communicate it in a compelling way. It's accessible. It's a set table. It's all here for you. Hashem tells Moshe, deliver and communicate, transmit these lessons and this lifestyle to the Jewish people like a set table. Make it easy. It's all set. All the cutlery, everything they're going to need, it's all there. And that's why when Rav Yosef Karo authors his compendium on Jewish law that is authoritative until this very day, he calls it Shulchan Aruch. It comes from this Rashi. It's the Shulchan Aruch. Of course, he was creating a set table within the four columns, the Arba Turim. The four columns had the commentaries of the Beis Yosef and the Bayis Chadash, the house of Yosef and the new house. We've discussed all of this in the past, including the rabbinic trash talking along the way in the titles that are chosen for their works and commentaries. But we have the four columns that hold up the house. The house, the Beis Yosef, Rav Yosef Karo says, my house, the house of Yosef. Rav Yoel Sirk's name says commentary, the Bach, the Bayis Chadash, there's a new house in town. And then Rav Yosef Karo ups him again and says, I'm going to set the table inside your house. Here is the Shulchan Aruch, the set table. And then the Ramar of Moshe Isselis, a later contemporary of Rav Yosef Karo, says, maybe that's the custom where you live. Maybe that's the custom where you live in the Sephardic countries, but in Krakow, here in Poland, here in Eastern Europe, we have a tablecloth on your table. So Rama writes his mappa. He sets a tablecloth on top of the Shulchan Aruch's table. And then we have the Shach and the Taz and so on and so forth. So says the Machzeh Avram, who was written by the Ishel Avram, Kan Sarach Lazaris Biyosa Shiyabor Lefneim. Why is it so important that specifically these laws have to be like a set table? We don't find Hashem telling Moshe when it comes to laws of Shabbos, and laws of Kashrus, and the laws of Yom Kippur, and the laws of Davening. We don't find there that Hashem says, make sure it's a set table. Make sure it's clearly communicated. Make sure it's easily accessible. Why is it specifically here, these laws? What is it about these laws? So he writes, the Bishlam b'shar mitzvos haTorah efshal yait lintos lemidas chasidus, shahamachmir tavo alav bracha. Because in other areas of Jewish law, if you want to choose, you can be strict. If you're not sure what the law is, choose to be strict. You could be stringent. You could be machmir. You could be machmir. It's your choice. So you'll choose not to eat it. You'll choose not to do it. You'll choose not to say it. You could be strict. But over here, Masha Enkem Bidine Mamanos, Chumr Lazeh, Ukul Lazeh. Here in financial disputes, being strict with one is lenient with the other. It's a stringency that has an impact on others. You're not entitled to just be strict. You need to know the law. You need to know the letter of the law. You need to be true to the law. Ladin din emes lamito, as Chazal call it. You need to be truthful and you need to judge accurately and precisely, because if you're imprecise, it's not only a chumrah, a stringency that impacts you, but a stringency for one will consider it a leniency for the other, and therefore you need to be especially or exceedingly careful with it. Careful with it. There's a beautiful new sefer. There's a very holy Jew, Rav Mordechai Ginsburg. He's a Ram in the Yeshiva Chachma Satora of Satmar, Williamsburg. And he's a very good friend of Rabbi Moskowitz. We just observed Rabbi Moskowitz's daughter Esti's third year at site, Allah Shalom. And when Rabbi Moskowitz spent a year in St. Jude Hospital, this Rabbi Ginsburg was there with his daughter Hindi, Allah Shalom, who also tragically passed away. He recently made a wedding, Rabbi Moskowitz attended, and they gave out this little sefer, and he brought me back one. Rabbi Ginsburg was kind enough to send me one. He's a very special and holy Jew. And anytime I get a sefer, I like to quote something from it. Because the person went to the trouble of publishing it, I'd love to share with it. And it's beautiful Divrei Torah. I'm not doing him any favor. He did us a favor. His sefer is called Tzitzim Uprachim. Tzitzim Uprachim, Rav Mordechai Ginsburg, Mazel Tov on the Simcha, and thank you for sharing the sefer. Yesh Lahayir, Lama Mitzvah Rishon Mekom Mitzvah Sudin Eved Ivri. He asked a different question. And actually, as I was being Marba Sedra this week, it's a question that bothered me. I wonder if it ever bothered you. This stark contrast that we just came out of Parshas Yisro, the high of Har Sinai, the great, everyone was healed. We had this incredible unity in Achdus. We all were unbelievably inspired. And then we dive in, Ve'ela Mishpatim. And then Moshe says, good, fun and games are over. We had the Chumash party, and we sang, and we performed, and you had your solos, and we had the, of course, food following the Chumash party. Time to open the Chumash. Let's go. Let's start learning. And Moshe tells them, let's start learning. And what's the let's start learning? With what law? Pasuk Beis. Kisik ne'evit ivri she'eshanim yavod v'ashir she'etzeilechav shichinam. When you buy a Jewish slave, 6 years they work, in the seventh year they go free. Then the Torah goes on. If he shall ride by himself, he leaves by himself. If he's a husband, the husband of a woman, his wife shall leave with him. We have the detailed laws of the Evet Ivri. And wonders of Ginsburg, why is the first law? I would think, you know, in today's day and age, there's a word we would use for this. You know what that word is? Triggering. You're talking to a people who 5 minutes ago got out of slavery. You've taken them out. You've liberated them. You have obliterated their oppressor. You've given them true freedom, where finally they feel they're free. You've taken them out of Egypt, and you're working to take Egypt out of them. They've marched to Har Sinai. They stood at this moment of great revelation. They've been charged to be a Mamlachas Kohen and Megai Kadosh. You told them, don't worry about where you were. Don't worry about the life that you led. Know that now and forever, you have a mission and you have a purpose. You are a Mamlachas Kohanim and a Goy Kadosh. I can't help myself, so just 10 seconds. There's a lot of discussion around the commercial during the Super Bowl about anti-Semitism. I didn't see, I didn't watch, I didn't care. All I care about is the Patriots lost, Baruch Hashem. But I heard afterwards, I didn't watch and I didn't care, but clearly Hashem brought the proper outcome. Anyway, this commercial. Now, Robert Kraft deserves a lot of credit. He's an enormous supporter of Jewish causes, and the fact that he's tackling anti-Semitism, I don't have a critical word to say about him. All I'll ask you is this. Instead of talking negatively about him and his commercial, I'll ask you this. If you were going to spend $8, $9 million on 30 seconds that millions around the world would watch, what would you have it say? How would you combat anti-Semitism? My answer? It wouldn't be about bullying or about anybody else standing up for the Jewish people or that we're a minority or about anti-Semitism being about a form of hate. I wouldn't be talking to non-Jews at all. I would be talking to Jews around the world and telling them, you're a Mamleches Kohanim and a Goy Kadosh. For 3,500 years, we have a legacy, we have a mission, we have a purpose. We're here for a reason. Look at what we've contributed to the world, and the world is waiting for you to continue to contribute. So don't cower and don't be afraid. Stand tall with Jewish pride and Jewish practice. And I would have put in that commercial, anyone who wants a pair of tefillin will send you one. Anyone who will put a mezuzah on the door will send you one. Anyone who will wear a Magen David around your neck will send you one. Don't hide your Jewish symbols. Wear them proudly, and wear them with great Jewish practice, because you're a mamlachas konim and a goy kadosh. That's our mission. That's our purpose. That's what we've contributed to the world, and that's what the world still needs from us. And now back to the Super Bowl. That's what I would have put in the commercial. But nobody asked me. So anyway, here is the people. Hashem just gave them this charge. Be a mamlachas konim a goy kadosh. Okay, you got the Torah. We had the big chumash party, literally the big Torah party coming off of our Sinai. Moshe says, open up your chumash. We're ready to go. You know what the first law is? If you're a Jewish slave, 6 years, you work in the... Whoa. Today you would say, Moshe, you just triggered me. I'm not over my slavery. I still am suffering the PTSD. There's still deep, deep trauma inside me. 210 years generational slavery. And now the first law you're going to teach is about slaves? You've just triggered me. The trauma you just created in me. How could you? How dare you? Today we have those words. So I would have chosen one of many, 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 many other laws to be the first to teach this people coming off the mountain. And yet the first we teach this people coming off the mountain is Dafka, a law of slavery, triggering a nation that moments ago were a group of slaves. Why? Lama Dafka mitzvah zusha inoy rak be'eretz Yisrael. This mitzvah only applies in Israel. And the law of Eved Ivri, of a Jewish slave, only applied when we had a rabbinical court. And it doesn't apply, it's not a daily law. Teach the laws of brachos, teach the laws of davening, teach the laws of... Lama hikta makos of daikadzu din ze shel Eved Ivri yosem ishar dinim. Says Rabbi Ginsburg the following. Nira lomar ki yaduha mashamru chazal, osu ladun ba'arko shel akum b'shem open. We know that there's a halacha. Unfortunately, too many are not aware. But Chazal teach us, the Shulchan Aruch passings, Choshen Mishpat Simen Chav Vav, at length, that two Jews are forbidden from adjudicating a dispute in a non-Jewish court. Two Jews are forbidden. When one Jew is suing another Jew, when one Jew has to resolve a financial dispute with another Jew, the halacha is you have to go to a Jewish court. Ve'ela ha-mishpatim, these are our laws. We're not supposed to be ruled by their laws. We have our own sets of laws. And if a person wants to go to a secular court, they have to get a heter arkos. You have to go to a rav and you have to get a heter. Let's say you're taking a Jew who's not observant and they don't want to go to a din Torah. They refuse. And the only way to actually get justice is you have no choice but to go to the civil system. So then a rav will give a heter. If you're suing someone, but you're not really suing them, they have insurance. And if you win, it's the insurance that's going to pay, not them. Then you're allowed to go to Arkos, because the insurance is not Jewish. You're allowed to go to a secular court. But if a Jew is suing a Jew directly, you have to go to a Jewish court. One of the differences, in a non-Jewish court, if you're found guilty of a crime that you have to go to jail, you go to prison. And you're not helped. You're not supported. We need a separate institution, the Aleph Institute of the great Rabbi Lipsker, Zichron Levracha, to be able to get you tefillin and get you sfarim and get you kosher food. But in America, if a person did the crime, they've got to do the time, and they do the time without any compassion. Some are reformed in prison, but many come out worse. Many met gangs, many, because all they could do was sit and stew in their mistakes. They learned while sitting there in prison the ways of other prisoners and criminals. This law of Eved Ivri, it's an absolutely inaccurate translation to call it a Jewish slave. It's not a Jewish slave, it's a Jewish rehab. Somebody who stole and doesn't have the money to pay has to work off what they stole. And how do they work it off? They move into a Jewish home. And in that Jewish home, they're learning what it means to be honest and truthful and have integrity. They're learning what it means to take responsibility. They're learning what it means to daven, to make brachos. They're learning what it means to be loving. In fact, we learn the Gemara Kedushin. Ad kedei kach shem yesh rak kar echad bebayis, hu kodem la'adam. Let's say the master of the house to whom this Jew is living, doing their in-house rehab. And let's say they only have one pillow in the home. Who gets the pillow? The master or the so-called slave? The halacha is the slave. So much so that if you in fact purchase a Jewish slave, you've really purchased a master, because you have to feed them, give them a roof over their head, you have to mentor them, and if you only have one pillow, they get it, not you. If there's only enough hot water for one hot shower, they get it, not you. Aydeza nimtak she'eved yotze l'cheiros, harinasa yoser tov, m'ma she'ekodem. And the idea of Jewish time, you did a crime and you do Jewish time. Jewish time is Jewish rehab. Learn, emulate, imitate, and follow the role model that you were living with and come out a better person. Not only do we begin with this law because it's important and we need to know that we can't go to their system, but we also need to know that our system has a heart. It has a soul. It's trying to improve and repair and mold people, not punitive for punitive sake. And it's not simply trying to incentivize others not to do the crime. We're trying to take that person and rehabilitate them. We're trying to make them better. We're trying to help them improve. There is a goal. And therefore, it's being emphasized in this way. Someone asked me a question recently, and I'm just going to tease you right now, so I apologize in advance, but I'm going to probably give shir on this later, our Erev Shabbos Kolel on Friday. And they asked me the following. Someone in our shul got called to jury duty. And fulfilling their civic duty, they appeared. And they were chosen. And they were chosen in a significant criminal case that is a capital case. Somebody's accused of murder. And Florida is a death penalty state. And if this jury finds this accused guilty, he could be put to death. And she asked me, is it permissible to serve on this jury? Is a Jew allowed to serve jury duty? Now, it may feel obvious to all of us, Dina de Malchus Adina, the laws of the land are our laws, and we have a civic duty. Ger v'toshav anochi imachem, Avram Avinu taught us, we're a stranger and a citizen. We have a responsibility as good citizens. We have a civic duty and responsibility to serve when we're called. So on the one hand, it should seem obvious that you should. On the other, what if you're part of a system that puts someone to death, but the halacha would say they're not deserving of death? You're now participating in killing someone, in murdering someone, what the Torah might call murder. Even if America entitles you to vote in favor of their getting the death penalty, that doesn't mean that the halacha would endorse that. And can a Jew put someone to death, give a death penalty, or is that maybe tantamount to murder? And this, when it was asked to me, it's a fascinating question. I started to research it. There's several tshuvas. We're going to go through it. Mirza Shaman Friday, the Erev Shabbos Kolel. The Mishnah Halachos of Menashe Klein was asked this. Imuter Leo's jury, Balaz, Echad Mehashoft B'mishpate Akum, M'yeshchilok B'ndinin Mamanos L'dinin Nefashos. Is it permissible to serve jury duty? And is there a difference between it being a monetary case or a capital case? And he, I'll give you a little preview, he holds it's asur. He holds it's forbidden. And he says, Eila HaMishpatim, that the non-Jewish courts are for non-Jews. Not only is that the place where we should sue, that's not only the place to adjudicate as Jews, it's also only the place to serve or respond as Jews, and therefore a Jew is forbidden. He says, "Lani az daiti asol Yisrael eshtativ mishpatim keelu v'liyos dain b'zeh dekach ksibator senatoros Moshe emes anasol anu b'hiyakorish borcha b'har sinai parshos mishpatim ve'elah mishpatim asher tasim lefnayem v'tanya b'gemar gittin rabbi tarfan omer komokam shatamotze agorio shel ovde kachov ma'pi shetanik din Yisrael yator shay le'izakek lahem. So he says, based on the opening pasuk of our parsha, you're not allowed to participate. True, one of the seven Noahide laws is for them to set up a system of justice. That's for them, not for us. And it's not even for us to participate in as a juror or as a judge. Can a Jew be a judge? Interesting questions, no? Tune in later. We're not going to get to it, but I thought I'd raise it because it is a fascinating, fascinating question. Okay. Per Chaval of Pasuk Yud Tes. Skipping to page 420. And here we have a litany of different laws. Here in Parshas Mishpatim, from a range of all over Torah, a litany of laws. So the Torah tells us in Perek Chaval of chapter 21, verse 18. Two men are fighting, and one punches the other with a stone or with his fist. He doesn't die. But he falls into bed. If he gets up and he goes outside of his own power, the one who struck him is absolved. Only for his lost time he should pay, and he provides for his healing. For his lost time and for his healing. So here we derive all the laws that apply. If one person injures another, they have to compensate him for lost wages, pay the medical bills, embarrassment, and so on and so forth. Rak shivto yitain, v'rapo yirape. Shivto yitain. Rashi says, quotes Gemara Baba Kama, detanya, debei Rabbi Shmuel omer, v'rapo yirape, mikan, shenitain reshus lerofe, lerapos. We learn that this is where a doctor gets licensed to practice. I might have thought a doctor is forbidden to practice. And here the Torah tells me, v'rapo yirape, since this injured party is allowed to go get medical treatment, that's evidence. This is the evidence that doctors are allowed to practice. Now, why would I have thought that a doctor is not allowed to practice? Why would I have thought that that should be forbidden? So Rashi writes, Nitna Rashus, Nigamar Baba Kama, Daf Pehe, Shil Mole Apasaka, Makam Lasaras, Mitzar Rafua, Misfaras Rachmana Mache, Viyu Mase. Because the Kodesh Baruch Hu chose for this person to be ill or injured, and you're going to go against what God wants. God determined that this person should be ill or injured, and you're going to go against God. You're competing with God. You're reversing God's will by treating and healing the person. After Hashem determined that this is what should happen to them, how could you go against it? The Ramban, Tosos, we've discussed this previously in the Parsha Shir, they have different answers. Some answer, because in order to heal, what do you need to do? Chavala, my dear friend and Chavrusa, is a surgeon. Every day he puts people on an operating table, he takes a knife and he cuts them open. Now, if he weren't doing it to heal, you would put such a person in prison. The man is a violent criminal. He walks around with a knife and he stabs people and he cuts them open and rearranges their organs. There's a fine line between a violent criminal and a doctor and a surgeon. What's the difference between them? One is doing it to harm and one is doing it to heal. But who says to heal you're allowed to harm another? There's an isser of chavala. There's a biblical prohibition of injury, of chavala. So who says you're allowed to be chova b'chaveiro, you're allowed to injure another in order to heal? Who says? What about injure yourself? Are you allowed to injure yourself? I once gave a shiur about boxing. In the 20th century, it was very popular. Jews, immigrants to America, were among the most successful boxers. We're big in the boxing industry. Since then, we've learned, and we just become the boxing promoters. We've learned you can make the money without actually having to get hit in the head. So we became the promoters. But before Jews could be the promoters, when we actually had to step in the ring and get hit in the head, believe it or not, there were tshuvas written. This halachic response about can a Jew be a boxer? What's the problem with being a boxer? There's two problems. Punching the other, that's a problem. Chova b'chaveiro. If you're a bad boxer, it might be okay. But if you're a good boxer and you're going to land any of those punches and you're going to draw blood or draw a bruise, that's chova b'chaveiro. That's a significant prohibition. There's another problem. Chova b'atzmo. By being in the ring and putting yourself in a position to get punched yourself in the face, that's also a biblical prohibition. Chova b'atzmo. So I might have thought chavala, the isser of harming, is true even in the context of healing. Therefore, the Torah says, "V'rapo yirape mikan shenitin rishus l'rofe l'rapos." A doctor is allowed to heal. A doctor is licensed to heal, even though, objectively, if you were to freeze the frame, you'd see the surgeon with a knife cutting open the person. If you didn't know it was a sterile environment, if you didn't know they were undergoing a surgery, if you didn't know it was to heal them, you'd say, "Arrest that man! Arrest that woman!" But since it's to heal, it's perfectly permissible. But Rashi gave a different reason, and Rashi's reason was maybe Hashem wants the person to be sick. What are you doing going against Hashem? So Rabbi Yisrael Meir HaKohen Meirad and the Chofetz Chaim says, how could you say that in this context? This is the Chofetz Chaim's kasha. This is brought down in the Sefer on the Meshech Chachma, Shlalo Shel Rabbeinu Meir Simcha, beautiful Sefer, I told you someone got me, the teachings in Torah of Rabbi Meir Simcha of Dvinsk, the Meshech Chachma. So here it quotes the great Chofetz Chaim. The Chofetz Chaim says, why would I have thought that I can't heal somebody and that if I heal them, I'm going against God's will such that I need license, special permission? What's the context here? How did this person get injured? It wasn't Hashem. It was Chirivun on Hashem. There's a boxing match going on over here. Two people are fighting. They break into fisticuffs. Must have been a hockey game. And one injures the other. HaPasuk Shelefaneinu Eino Seklal B'choli Abba Mishamayim El Ba'adam HaMakes Chaveiro Ad Shenafal Mishkov Masha Ech Lomer Bovan Zeh Rachmanach Machi. What room is there here to say God chose for him to be sick and you're going to heal? God didn't choose. The person he's fighting who punched him in the face chose. Says the Chavetz Chaim, an incredible yisod. Says the Chavetz Chaim, You might think that when someone else punches you in the face, they're the one who punched you. But if Hashem didn't want you punched, you wouldn't be punched in the face. The person would have collapsed of a heart attack. The person would have been paralyzed and couldn't raise their arm. The person would have decided to punch someone else. The person would have gotten stuck in traffic and couldn't make the boxing match and punch you. Certainly, they're accountable if they punch you. That's not to say that they're not accountable. But the way we experience what happens to us is not only that the other party did it, and you could take that party to Beis Din, not to secular court, but to Beis Din if they punch you in the face. But as you take the person to Beis Din and hold them accountable for punching you in the face, the way you process it in your own religious experience is to say, this couldn't have happened if it wasn't God's will. There must be a reason this was meant to happen to me and for me. We have to recognize that everything that happens couldn't and wouldn't happen if it weren't Hashem's will. So even when it seems it's the Bechira, even when it seems it happened because it was the free will of another, their free will also is an expression, an extension of Hashem, and it couldn't and wouldn't have happened if it weren't for Hashem. Perach Aleph, Pasuk Chaf Dalet. We're still dealing with these laws. Let's go back to Chaf Beis. V'chin, atzvan Hashem v'nakvu isha harav yatzu yal devlo yason anoshi enesh kashi yesh yisalov bal isha v'nasan bifli lim. If man is fighting, they collide with a pregnant woman, she miscarries, but there will be no fatality. He punishes the husband. The woman shall cause to be assessed against him, pay according to the order of the judges. If there's a fatality, then you award a life for a life. Ayin tachas ayin, an eye for an eye. Shein tachas shein, a tooth for a tooth. Yad tachas yad, regal tachas regal. Kviya tachas kviya, petza tachas potza. Chabura tachas chabur. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, a bruise for a bruise. We get it. Why did the Torah have to go on and give so many examples? We get it. You get what happens to you, what you sought to do to the other. We get it. Why does the Torah have to go on? That I leave to Chazal. That the rabbis explain. But an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, and so on. Of course, we know that our oral Torah comes along and says, not literally, if somebody cut off your hand, you don't take out a hatchet and cut off theirs. We identify what was the value, what was your value before you lost your hand, what's your value without your hand, and that's the fine that they have to pay. That's what it means, a hand for a hand. That is the idea, that is the deeper meaning of a hand for a hand. This is one of the key places where the Torah, the oral Torah, is critical, not the literal translation or meaning, but the oral Torah kicks in. Mishal Alto, the Ger Rosh Hashiva, we love to quote. He says the following. He says that we're living in times that people love to look for skulas. People are loving to look for shortcuts. Wear this, say that, say that's from a klaf, do this, skula. They're looking for the shortcut to protect themselves and their families. He quotes the Heilige Tefer Shlomo. Tefer Shlomo says the following, a new insight within our parasha. The Torah says, ayin tachas ayin. We know what happens on this world affects the upper worlds. What a person does down here is mirrored in how he's treated on high. And that the Tefer Shlomo of Shlomo Radamsk tells us, read this pasuk, ayin tachas ayin, an eye for an eye, not in the context of a fight, of a conflict between two people and the ruling of the Beis Din, but read an eye for an eye as, for us, that what we do with our eye down here, eye for an eye, is what will draw the eye up above. The Baal Shem Tov famously taught, Pasuk says, Hashem Tzilcha, we say in Tehillim, Hashem Tzilcha, Hashem is your tzel. What's a tzel? A shadow. What does it mean, Hashem is our shadow? Hashem shadows us? What does that mean? So Baal Shem Tov said, what does your shadow do? Your shadow imitates you. Your shadow follows you exactly. When you move a foot, your shadow moves the foot. When you lift your hand, your shadow lifts a hand. Hashem deals with us exactly the way that we deal with others. He's our shadow means he deals with us as a reflection of the way that we deal and the way we treat others. And that's what it means. Da malamala mimach. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says, know what is above you. The Berditcha Retor, da malamala mimcha. Know what is done from heaven, mimcha, it's from you. Da malamala mimcha. What happens from heaven, mimcha, it's you. Hashem deals with us mida keneged mida. The way that we treat others is how he treats us. The way we behave is how he behaves towards us. If we're forgiving, we're magnanimous, we're generous, we're foregoing, then Hashem is that way with us. And if we're strict and we're vigilant and we're demand justice, then that's the way Hashem is with us. Who we are and how we behave towards others is how he behaves towards us. Hashem Tzilcha, he's our shadow. And Da Malamala, no, what happens from above? Mimcha, not Mimach, Mimcha, it comes from you. The Pasuk says in Tilam, Ein Hashem El Yireav, Hashem's eye, Hashem's special hashkacha or attention is afforded those who fear him. How do you get ayin? How do you get the special ayin? How are we worthy of Hashem paying closer attention to us, protecting us, carefully watching over us? How do we merit that divine protection, that divine providence? Ayin tachas ayin, says the Heilige Gerer Rosh Yeshiva. It depends on how you use your own eye. As much as one is careful, one is to guard his own eye and make sure not to look where we shouldn't, then Hashem's special eye will guard us. If we guard our eye, Hashem guards us with his eye. If we look at people critically, he looks at us critically. If we look at others favorably, he looks at us favorably. Ayin tachas ayin, the great Gerer Rosh Yeshiva is suggesting homiletically, ayin tachas ayin is not only a law in interpersonal relationships, it's a law in our relationship with Hashem, Hashem Tzilcha. The Gemara reads the Pasuk in Yeshaya, Va'otzem ein av meras bara, shuts his eyes to evil, referring to one who keeps the Kedusha of his eyes intact. And Chazal say, learning from this Pasuk, the one who closes his eyes to unbecoming sights will be Zocha to greet the Shechina. To greet the Shechina. So when a person guards their eye, ayin tachas ayin, when we're tempted to watch, to look at that which we shouldn't, when we're tempted to look with a critical eye, when we're tempted to look unfavorably, when we're tempted to look with envy or jealousy, when we're tempted to use our eyes inappropriately, incorrectly, in a way that sabotages ourselves, one of the ways to inspire ourselves is to remember this insight of the Gerer Rosh Yeshiva, that ayin tachas ayin. What we do with our eye will elicit from Hashem how he looks at us with his eye, kiviyachol, and that should motivate us and inspire us tremendously. Perachav Beis, Pasuk Chaf. Moving right along. Chaf Beis, again, many, many, many more laws here. Pasuk Chaf. Torah tells us, top of page 430. Zoveach lalukim yacharem bilti l'Hashem levado. Anyone, one who brings offerings to gods shall be destroyed, only to Hashem alone. V'ger lo sonev lo sechatzenu, ki gerim ha'isim be'eretz Mitzrayim. Don't taunt or oppress the stranger, the immigrant, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. We were outsiders. Ger, don't oppress the immigrant, the stranger, the outsider. I would translate the word ger as outsider. Writes Rabbi Soloveitchik in his Chumash. In general, the Torah ethic is derived from experience. We have mercy on all uprooted and defenseless human beings in exile. We're burdened with an ethical norm to help because we remember how we felt when we were in distress. Says Rabbi Soloveitchik, the Torah is going out of its way here to tell us to pay special and careful attention, to care deeply and protect the outsider. The outsider, the immigrant, this ger can be a person who moved, who doesn't know the language, person who doesn't, it could be the new kid who moves to our class, who came from another community and doesn't know how to break in. It could be the person who moved to our neighborhood, the adult who moved to our block, who doesn't yet know anyone. It could be the new person at work who needs someone to show them the ropes. This ger, this outsider, is somebody who comes from the outside. And we can either treat them, make them feel different, or we can make them feel they belong. And why should we? Ki gerim ha'isim be'eretz Mitzrayim, because we know this experience. We know what comes, the oppression, the feeling of persecution. Writes Rabbi Soloveitchik, this casts a light upon our mysterious historical destiny. Our nation was born in the crucible of exile, bondage, and suffering. What emerged as a people from the sand dunes of the Sinai Desert, where we wandered for 40 years. Why could we not rise as a people in our own land in prosperity and abundance? The answer is simple. If our morality had to be one of kindness and chesed, it could not have been formulated for people who knew not what suffering is. Only people in exile could understand and appreciate a morality of kindness. Therefore, Golus was a central experience in the life of our patriarchs, and it is still a major experience in our lives. Writes Rabbi Soloveitchik, the Torah is telling us, Lo sonu v'ger lo soneh, v'lo selchatzenu. Why? Why couldn't we be born in prosperity? Why couldn't the Jewish people be born in comfort? Why were we born in the desert? We were born in the suffering of Egypt, and then 40 years wandering in a desert before we could ever reach our promised land. The answer was, it was an incubator, it was a laboratory. It got us ready to be sensitive, to take our own experience and to pay it forward to help others, to care. And I think maybe a partial perspective for our time, something that strikes me, as anti-Semitism has been on the rise And understandably, we are so sensitive to this horrific, horrific trend that's taking place. One of the things that we should be doing in reacting to it is ask ourselves, are there others in our midst and around us that we're mistreating? Now that we're being singled out and treated in this way, and we know what it feels like, again, ki'ilu, again, we are geirim ha'isim be'eretz Mitzrayim. We're being made to feel by too many in this country as geirim again. Who do we make feel as outsiders? Not only do we have to combat and fight anti-Semitism, not only, in my opinion, is the number one way by Jewish practice and Jewish pride, but also one of the ways that we should improve ourselves, because mida keneged mida, whatever has happening to us, is also a lesson for us. And maybe one of the lessons for us is to be more sensitive, to ask ourselves, how are we treating the so-called outsiders within our own people and from without our people as well? Perek Chav Gimel Pasuk Daled, page 432. Here the Torah tells us, you encounter an ox or enemy of your donkey, an ox of your enemy or his donkey wandering, surely return it to him. Why did it have to tell me of my enemy? Why does the Torah have to go out of its way to tell me an ox or a donkey of my enemy? Not of my friend? Only of my enemy? Because I might have been tempted to think, my enemy, good for him, stay lost, good riddance, let my enemy suffer from a lost donkey or ox. Even of your enemy, you have to return it. And that's in fact how you turn your enemy into your friend, by caring about him. The Amoras Taurus quotes here the Halakha of Baal Shem. Baal Shem said the following, Ki kasher adam ra b'ish echad, shos hadavar lo tov chas v'shalom. If you see in someone else doing something no good, we know, what we can't stand in someone else is probably the thing that we hate within ourselves. That which we have no tolerance for in others is revealing of the thing within ourselves that needs work. So when we see someone who has something in them that we can't stand, that we have no tolerance for, that we really are repulsed by, then we should recognize that that thing is probably in us. And the reason Hashem exposed us to that person who has that trait or attribute that we can't stand is to recognize and identify and improve that thing within us. And when we are willing to acknowledge and improve, repair that within ourselves, then not only will we improve, but then we can also get the other to improve it in them. Alkein, Yira Zeharo, Lashuv Tekev B'tshuva. V'zehu, and that's maybe how the Heliger Rachma Shrivka wants to teach this pasuk. Kisivka Shor Oivecha Ochamoro, Beishat Oroha Chomer Chavercha Toe Baderech. You see there, Chamor. Chamor, donkey, the Maharal always tells us. Chamor, donkey, comes from the word Chomer. Chomer means material, physical. You see your enemy giving in to materialism. You see your enemy tempted by physical desire, temptation. The answer is Hashav. You should do tshuva, and then teshivenu lo. Then he too will return in tshuva. When you see kisiv gashor ayvecho chamaro, when you encounter your enemy's donkey, what it means is when you encounter your enemy's donkey means you're encountering your enemy living like a donkey. Then recognize there's a donkey in you. Recognize the animal impulse in you. Recognize the animal instinct in you. Whatever you can't stand in the other, kol haposel, b'mumo posel. The thing that people criticize and call a name and marginalize and dismiss someone else for is the thing they need to work on within themselves. So if it's bothering you that you see some, the kisivga, when you encounter your enemy acting like a chamor, hashev, you improve. Fix yourself, because it's a problem in you, and teshivenu lo, then he or she will improve as well. I'm trying to decide which pasuk to do next. I want to get to the end of the parsha, the parts that we haven't gotten all these years. Okay, let's go to Perachav Dalad Pasuk Gimel. All the way to Pasuk Perachav Dalad. We're making our way across the whole action-packed Parshas Mishpatim. Perachav Dalad. Now we get back to a little bit of narrative. El Moshe Amar Allah El Hashem, Atav Aaron Nadav Aviv, Vashivim Zikne Yisrael. To Moshe, he said, go up to Hashem, you, Aaron Nadav and Aviv, and the 70 elders, and bow down from a distance. Menigash Moshe Levado El Hashem, Vehem Lo Yigashim, Moshe alone approached, the Am Lo Ya'alu Imo, and the nation could not ascend with him. And then Moshe comes and he tells the people all the word of Hashem and all these laws. And the people all answered with one voice and they said, whatever Hashem says, so shall we do. What does it mean, Vayisaper? What is this story that Moshe told? Vayisaper. He told them. Vayisaper. What's Vayisaper? What's Vayisaper? What is it that he told them? So I want to tell you an amazing... An amazing Kedushas Levi. You know, I'm going to read it to you in the Kedushas Levi. I'm not going to read it to you from the Amoras Tahoras. I'm going to read it to you directly from Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev, the Kedushas Levi. Vayava Moshe Vayisaper. Moshe came, Vayisaper La'am, and he told the people. What would I have thought the word should be? Vayitzav, he commanded. He's coming back with all the Torah and all its laws. Moshe should arrive and command. Moshe should arrive and teach. Why is it Vayisaper? Vayisaper is Sipur. It's a story. What story is he telling? It's laws he's telling. And what are these laws? Kol HaMishpatim. So Das Rashi Shayekod Matan Torah, Sheva Mitzvah Shinistav B'nei Noach U'paradum HaBashabbos. So the Kedushas Levi, Levi Yitzchak says, the opinion of Rashi is, what did Moshe teach? When did this happen? This last parak of our parsha, this last section, we know the Torah may not be written chronologically. So Rashi is of the opinion that in fact this last section happened before the Torah was given. Because last week is when we read about Kabbalah Satorah Har Sinai. And this week is when we have the iconic words, Nasa V'Nishma, we will do and we will listen. Well, when did they say we will do and we will listen? Before or after the Torah was given? The whole kunst, the whole incredible thing about they said we will do and we will listen is that they said it when? Before the Torah was given. So why is it here at the end of Mishpatim, not earlier in Yisro? So Rashi says, Eina Chanami. Cut and paste. Take this section out. If you're going to put it chronologically, this belongs last week's Parsha before Kabbalah Satorah. Azoi Zakt Rashi, that's Rashi's opinion. So if that's the case, if this is coming before Kabbalah Satorah, then what does Rashi, how would Rashi explain? What does Moshe mean when he says, obey kol ha-mishpatim? Which laws? Which laws? If it's coming before the Torah is given, then which laws is Moshe telling them to observe? So Rashi says, which laws? There were laws that were given before Har Sinai. How many? Seven Noachad laws, Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach, and a few more were given at Mara, Paraduma, Shabbos, a couple more were given at Mara. Says the Ramban, I don't buy it, Rashi. Moshe, these laws, those laws were already taught. The Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach were already taught. And the law of Paraduma and Shabbos was already taught. And the word Vayisaper, to tell over, to tell a story, to tell laws, implies new laws, not previously taught laws. So if this is teaching new laws, it can't be referring to those which were already taught. So Kedushas Levi, Levi Yitzchak Berdichev comes along to defend Rashi. Why would you teach previous laws with the word Vayisaper as if they were new? He says, it seems from Shas that this whole section is before Kabbalah Satorah. Listen to this incredible insight, the great Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev. The holy Berdichev says it's true. These laws were all previously taught. They've been observing the seven Noachad laws. And at Mara, they were already given some of the earlier laws and they've been keeping them. Moshe is not teaching them anew. He's coming to teach them something else that's new. And what's the new thing that he's coming to teach them? That you have no idea what your mitzvah observance means to Hashem. You have no idea how meaningful and significant it is to Hashem. Shekodesh Baruch Hu mishtasheya b'kiyam ha-mitzvos shekol ha-olamos v'haneshamos tuluyim b'hem. You don't understand what happens in the heavens. You don't understand how God is so moved, how God so appreciates. You don't understand the impact of the mitzvos that you do. They're about to stand at Har Sinai and get 613 new, and they might say, what's the point? This is overwhelming. Why the details in minutia? We can't do it. Moshe gives them a pep talk before it happens. Vayisaper lehem Moshe. Moshe says, here's the pep talk. You need to know the cosmic implications of everything you do. When you're tempted to ignore that mitzvah, when you're tempted to say or eat or do the wrong thing, when you're tempted to sit this one out and not do what's right, you need to know the impact on the world. Siper Moshe goda malos ha-mitzvah shekaimu Yisrael. Kevan shesham Yisrael godla ha-shashuim shemishtasheh kodesh baruch hu. When they heard, ha-shefa va-sasan va-simcha shemashpin Yisrael b'kacha olamos ha-kim mitzvah bori baruch hu. Az anu va-amru kol asher diber Hashem na'aseh. She'anachnu rotzim od b'mitzvos. Only when they understood the divine joy, the nachas ruach, they were given the Eibush to the Ribbono Shel Olam. When they understood the meaning, the difference it makes, the impact it has, they said, give us more. Nasa, we're in. Whatever you tell us to do, we're in. The cosmic implications, the joy and the nachas it gives you, Hashem, we want more, give us more. That's why it's Vayisaper. That's how the Kedushas Levi defends Rashi against the Ramban. Something new, something more was being said over here. We're running out of time. Okay. One more. I think we have time for one more. I wanted to get into Nasa V'Nishma. I wanted to get into V'Yochel V'Yishtu that we were supposed to get into last year and 2 years ago too. Perech Avdala Pasuk Yud Aleph, because what happens? Very top of 442. El Atzila B'nei Yisrael L'Shalach Yadav V'Yachizu Asa Elokim V'Yochel V'Yishtu. They gazed at Hashem and they said, Kiddush! Har Sinai, Nasa V'Nishma, we accept the whole Torah, incredible high. Let's eat. Kiddush! Shmorg! Let's go! What's this Vayochel V'Yishtu? Eating and drinking, is that a concession to our frailty and mortality? Is there something holy and high about eating and drinking? Why is it whenever we have a spiritual high, it's followed by eating and drinking? Shavuos, the story of Kabbalah Satorah, even though some debate how we should designate and divide our days, our holy days, everybody agrees that when it comes to Shavuos, everybody agrees, you need chatzi lechem, you need at least half the day to eat and drink. Shavuos, I would think, would be a day that we don't even drink at all, just being shul, davening, and learning. Every time we make a siyum on learning, siyum has to be in the context of food. Everybody wash, then we're going to make the siyum. Tonight we're going to make a siyum on Siddur Snippets. I'm not mailing everybody in their home something to eat and drink. That part's up to you. But come on Zoom. Come on Zoom with a little something to eat and drink in front of you because we're going to make a siyum on the Amid of Siddur Snippets. So why Vayochel V'Yishtu? We'll have to come back to that another year. But I want to end with this. Perach of Dalad Pasuk Yud Beis. Vayomer Hashem Moshe Alei Alei HaHara VaYesham. Climb the mountain and be there. We spoke last year. Isn't that redundant? If you climb the mountain, obviously you're there. Not if you bring your cell phone with you. Not if you bring your smartphone with you. Alei Elai HaHara V'Heyesham. Already since Har Sinai, Hashem says, I don't want to compete for your attention. Alei Elai, climb to me, Heyesham. Be where you are. Don't be absent presence. Don't be somewhere else, because you are wherever your mind is. You're not wherever your body is. So when you're at shul, at davening, but you're busy scrolling or reading or thinking about something else, when you're on a date with your spouse, but you're busy scrolling or reading or typing or thinking about something else, when you're in the park pushing your child or grandchild, but you're busy reading or scrolling or typing something else, then you weren't there. You were wherever your mind is. So Hashem tells Moshe, don't just come on the mountain physically. That's Alei Elai HaHara, but also Ve'yesham, be there. Ve'etna lachas luchos ha'evan v'atorah mitzvah shekasav z'lohorasam, and I will give you the luchos ha'evan, I'll give you the tablets, the Torah, the mitzvah, that I wrote to teach them. Luchos ha'evan, they were inscribed by Hashem, but what about the rest of the pasuk? That part I get. Hashem says, climb in the mountain, I've got a giveaway, I've got a gift. Come on top of the mountain, you're going to go home with something. What's that? Luchos ha'evan, the tablets. HaTorah ha-mitzvah asher kasavti, what are the Torah and mitzvahs? Is that what's written on the tablets, or is that in addition to the tablets? How do you understand this pasuk? God says, come on the mountain. I'm going to send you home with the Luchos HaEvan and the Torah and the mitzvah that I wrote. Is that what's all on the tablets? What Torah, what mitzvah? Just the Ten Commandments on the tablets? Taryag? Where were they written? Mitzvos? Where were they yet given? Asher Kasavti, that I wrote. Where did he write them? Amazing, no? This question ever bothered you before? It's worth staying the end of Shir for this question. Where did Hashem write these? He didn't write them on the Luchos. The Luchos, what's on the tablets? The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. The Decalogue, that's for you, Ben. The Ten Commandments, Aseres HaDibros. Not all of mitzvos. So what's Torah HaMitzvah? Asher Kasavti. So we're not the first to be bothered by this. Rashi. All 613 are subsumed under the Ten Commandments. All 613 fit into the 10 categories of the Ten Commandments. That's how Rav Sadia Gaon sees it. So Hashem says in these Ten Commandments, these are headers. These are chapter titles. And under these Ten Commandments, you can fit and categorize all 613. So therefore, take home the tablet. Take home the tablets. Sorry, I keep dropping this. Take home the tablets with the 10, and we'll treat that like you have all 613. That's how Rashi understands. The Ramban explains differently. Asher Kasavti, that's on the Luchos HaEvan. Lohorosam, to teach you, that's the Torah and Mitzvah, that's Ba'peh. The tablets you're taking home only have the 10. That's what I wrote. Torah and Mitzvah that I'm talking about, that's what Moshe is going to bring down, orally communicate to the people. And the Ramban says, quotes from the Ibn Ezra, Shatorah Shtei Adibros HaRishon HaShashon Yisrom Pi HaGvura, that when the Pasuk says Torah, that means the opening two of the Ten Commandments. Mitzvah are the other eight of the Ten Commandments. And then, so the Ramban, beautiful Rashi, beautiful Ramban, different ways to understand this Pasuk. But I want to tell you the Meshech Chachma. Oh wow, what a Meshech Chachma. What a way to end. You ready? Beautiful insight. The Gemara in Erev and Daf Kuf tells us, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Il Mole Lo Nit Na Torah, Hainu lemeidem tzinius mechatul, vegeza minamala, vaarayas miyona, derech eretz mitarnagol. The Gemara in Erevin says, had the Torah never been given, we could have looked around at the natural world and derived and extrapolated so many of the laws from there. We would have learned modesty from the cat, and we would have learned honesty from the ant, a hard day's work, and we would have learned not to be promiscuous from the dove. And we would have learned Derech Eretz from the tarnagel, from the rooster. Shekol mitzvos haTorah v'anhagas ha'adam ha'ru'iyah hutmo v'hutvu ha'idah kosh baruch b'sheish shimei b'reishas. U'tchunosem shabalei ha'chaim ha'shon nidin lomo legal shutzon Hashem b'amtos es bonut b'ofen ma'asim. Do you know where Hashem wrote all this Torah and mitzvos? Listen to what Meshech Chachma says. Asher kasavti b'sefer ha'teva asher yatzarti. Look around at nature and the natural world and the natural order. Hashem says, I wrote all my values in the world around you. Study the animal kingdom. Study the iguanas, who I was corrected. Mammals hibernate. Reptiles flash freeze. Mammals hibernate and reptiles flash freeze. Yeshiva week people go back to New York, they flash freeze. Or are they mammals? Maybe they hibernate. I don't know which one. They flash freeze. So I was wrong. Go study. This is what we did. We studied the iguana. Look how it reacts when it's too cold, like a malik, but it's going to come back to life. There's a pintle iguana inside that's going to come back to life. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, look around my world. Study chemistry and biology and physics. Study the ant and study the dove and study the cat and study the rooster, because my values are written all over my world. If you want to understand what matters and what means something, if you want to understand what makes me tick, if you want to understand Torah u'mitzvos, the written says the Meshech Chachma, b'sefer ateva asher yatzarti, v'atorah ha-mitzvos asher kasavti. So Hashem says, the Ten Commandments, they're on the Luchos. Torah and Mitzvah I also wrote. And where can you read it? By opening your eyes and living this world. So many of us, we're walking around, also scrolling and typing and reading, we're missing Hashem's incredible world. Rav Avigdor Miller Zatzal was a big believer. Listen to the rustling of the leaves, and feel the wind, and feel the sun on your neck, and look at the animal. You don't have to pay the high fee for Butterfly World or Lion Country Safari. Go for a walk. The path from the shore that leads to the lake. When I take my grandchildren for that walk, we have a game. We try to count how many animals we can see, and we always get to at least 10. It's butterflies, iguanas, lizards, turtles, fish, birds, ducks. It's unbelievable. Just go for a walk without a device. Hayesham, go for a walk without noise. And you can read the Sefer HaTeva Asher Yatzarti. You could read Hashem's incredible magnum opus called The Natural World. Study it, see it, love it, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Many years ago when Rav Asher Weiss, the Minchas Asher, was here, and we had some time, a few minutes on the Sunday before he left, I'm ending with this for real. I said, how would Rebbe like to spend time? And he wanted to go to the Everglades to see the alligators. And at the Everglades, there's a little zoo that you could walk through after you go on the boat, see the alligators. And Rav Asher Weiss knew everything about every animal. Oh, this bird, it comes from here, and it multiplies in this way, and this is its... Now, of course, he has a photographic memory, knows everything about Kol HaTorah Kula. That I knew. What I didn't know is his love for animals. And he shared that at one point in his childhood, he actually thought he would become a zookeeper. He wanted to become a person who got to spend... He loves Hashem's animals. He loves Hashem's world. He read the encyclopedia from cover to cover, and he knows everything in it by heart. And he loved the animals. He's a master of the Sefer HaTeva. People who have a real fine-tuned appreciation and sensitivity to Hashem also love Hashem's world, and they see Hashem's fingerprints all over his world. And that's all in this pasuk. Luchos Ha'Evan are the Ten Commandments. Torah and Mitzvos are Hashem's fingerprints, his authorship all over his natural world that's all around us. Join us tonight, 8:30, for our Siyum online on Zoom. Bring your own L'chaim. Until then, stay happy, stay healthy, and stay holy. Don't forget Global Campaign, brsonline.org/global. On your way out, take out your credit card. If you've not done it yet, please help us get to our goal.